Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we could all meet tonight. We come to you in the, because your Son said we can come and ask you for anything we need. So we come to you tonight and ask you that this message would be an encouragement to all of us, that your word would flow and each one of us would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start with an introduction that I taught several years ago. So you might not even remember it. And if you do, that's fine too. But in Exodus 39:30, it describes the priestly garments. And one of the things in his garment was his turban. And I don't know if you remember it, because it was maybe 5 years ago. Angela brought little Burger King crowns for everybody. Do you remember that? Well, that's what we're going to start this study with, because it goes with the name of the seminar is the mind of Christ. Okay, and it says in Exodus 39:30 that they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and inscribed it like the engraving of a signet. So they had the turban, and on the center of the turban they had this gold plate. Okay, and on the plate it said, "Holy to the Lord." and they fastened a blue cord to fasten it onto the turban above, just as the Lord commanded Moses, so they did do. So, holy to the Lord is this plate. And the word holy means separated. It means it's set apart for God. I mean, we think of holy as being, ooh, holy, sinless, but it doesn't mean that. In the language, holy means to be separated. Just like the word saint doesn't mean that you're holy in a sense that you're spotless. It means that you're separated. God called you out and separated you from everybody else. So you don't have to die to become a saint. You can be a saint now, and we're all saints. So it needs to be set apart. And I love the visual here, because our mind and our thinking are to be holy to the Lord. It's like there's a sign on our forehead, just like the priest. And it means our thinking is separated for God to use, so that we can think God's thoughts and not our own. I like the homophone for holy, which is holy, like W-H-O-L-L-Y. So we're wholly separated, but our thoughts and our thought life should be wholly devoted, completely devoted to the Lord. Okay? Now, this plate right here is your frontal lobe of your brain. Okay? So this is where the plate was. And the ancients didn't know that. Ancient Israel had no idea how the brain functioned. But in your frontal lobe is the center of the way we think, how we move, how we act, how we remember things, how we reason, how we talk and interact with others. That all is in our frontal lobe. And that's so interesting, because it makes us who we are. And as our mind is renewed by the Word of God, the way we think makes us a new creation in Christ. The greatest commandment of all, Jesus Christ said, is that you love your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole soul. So we all should have this golden plate, imaginary golden plate on our frontal lobes, okay? But, you know, unfortunately, we're all selfishly perverse in our thinking. Even our good apart from God is called filthy rags in Isaiah 64:67. But I don't know if you're aware of the fact how that verse starts. It says, Isaiah speaks out and says, we are all unclean. And when I hear his voice, he identifies with everyone. He didn't say you, as the prophet talking to Israel, are all unclean. He says, we are all unclean. Earlier on in his ministry, when Isaiah 6:5, he said, woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And what comes out of our lips is what's in our minds. So if you're unclean here, that's what's going to come out of here. Okay? And it's interesting, too, that the word unclean here, it means legally unclean. You've been declared unclean. Like in those days, a leper was considered unclean. They had to go, when there was a crowd of people, they would have to say, unclean, unclean. And the people would scatter. And they put their hand over their mouth so not to even breathe on them. Now, God compares our sinfulness as being unclean, like a leper is unclean. In Matthew 8:3, a leper approaches Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And I'm sure when he approached, everybody probably gasped, because this man's literally, I mean, he had a sore on his body, and the high priest looked at it. And then he had to come back again to see if it spread, see if it turned white, and then declared him physically unclean. Literally, you're not allowed around us because you won't affect us. So this leper was legally unclean. declared that by the high priest. And I'm sure everybody, like, when he came in the room, they all backed up. But Jesus says, I'm willing. And the shock of it in that culture, that he went to him and touched an unclean leper. What a Savior we have, huh? But instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper was cleansed. And the shock of the people, the self-righteousness, the people, even the apostles, because they had no idea. But he touched an unclean man. And your song, He Touched Me, because we're all unclean. And he's the one who makes us whole. But being touched by our Savior. Now, there's another incident where someone else was made clean. And you know the woman with the issue of blood? She had that. She was like a menstrual period for like 7 years, was it? I think it was 7 years. But anyway, if you had a flow of blood from your body, any part of it, for that long, you were considered ceremonially unclean. And she spent all her money trying to find someone that would bring healing to her, but nobody did. They just took her money. And then, so she lost her relationship with people because she's unclean. She's not allowed to be around people. Not only that, she doesn't have any money anymore. She's like, and she's alone and she's desperate. So she knows that she's not allowed to be around people. So she sneaks into the crowd because you can't see her uncleanliness like you can leprosy. And she touches his hem, the hem of his garment. And he said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" I love it. He says, "I felt power go out from me." And she was afraid to expose herself because she was given orders from the high priest, "You're not to touch anybody, you're not to talk to anybody." But she fesses up, tells the story, and she was clean and she was cleansed and she did it. The bleeding stopped. And the reason why they were all made clean was because the secret in Exodus 29:37, and it tells us there that anything that touches the altar is made clean. And that altar was an illustration of the cross of Christ. When we say the cross, it's not just the stick. It's Christ on the stick. He takes all our uncleanness so that we can be clean. But we deceive ourselves and we're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, you know? When apart from Christ, this is who we are. We're no different than that woman or that leper or those self-righteous Pharisees that wouldn't go near her because they were just as unclean as her in a different way. I think that the woman and the leper were at an advantage. Do you know why? They knew they were unclean. They were desperate to get to Jesus, to touch him, to be clean. When we think we're all right, that's when we're in danger. And even today, you know, I forget. But we're all unclean. And going back to Isaiah 64, like Isaiah said, we are all unclean. He said, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. This isn't our sin, this is our righteousness. And those familiar with the scripture know that this means a woman's menstrual rags. In those days, they used old rags during that time of the month. It's actually literally the translation of the rags is a garment of times, because that was the woman's time of the month. So it was called a garment of time, those rags she used. But it pictures our righteousness apart from God. And that's why one of my favorite scriptures for anybody that doesn't know Christ, because there's so many people that, you know, are religious. But Paul prays in Romans 10:1-3, he said, "I pray for my Jewish brothers that they would be saved." Okay, these people weren't saved. He said, they have a zeal for God, but not after righteousness, because they try to establish their own righteousness and don't receive the righteousness that comes from God. Do you know people like that? We all do. We were that person. And we still fall into that trap. We think if we do this, this, and this, then we'll be good enough. Instead of trusting the touch from Jesus that cleanses us. At any given moment, we can be holy and a blessing, or we can be unclean and contaminate ourselves and everybody around us. Been there, done that. Okay, but it depends how our minds are, because what's in our minds is what comes out of our mouth. So if our minds are centered on Christ, and the seminar is called The Woman with the Mind of Christ, and we're going to talk about how to get to that place where we think with Jesus and not just our own corrupt, selfish ways, because we're all self-centered. Okay, Proverbs 23:7 tells us, as a man thinks, so is he. Now, we usually quote that as a positive thing, like if we're thinking God's word, that's how we are. But actually, in context, it's a negative, because it talks about, it says, if you go to a rich man's table and he's a selfish man, and he says, eat, eat, don't eat it, because in his mind, he's selfish. He's saying one thing, but he's thinking another. He's going to be watching every little piece you put in your mouth. And he's not gracious and wanting to give. He's seeing you as someone that's taking what's his. So it says, as a man thinks, that's how he is. And unfortunately, we're like that a lot. We're hypocrites. Inside, we're one way, and then outside, we have our little church smiles, and we have our church jargon. You know, praise the Lord. We get up every morning and we do what we're supposed to do. We read and pray a little bit before we start our day. Because God forbid if we didn't do that every morning, you know. But it's not, it's different than what's in your heart. We can do a lot on the outside, but it's not true to who we are on the inside. Jesus describes this hypocrite in us. It says, people draw near to me with their mouths and honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. We could be that person. We have to be very careful. When our life doesn't balance and agree with the word of God, we're a hypocrite. If we try to establish our own righteousness, instead of receiving Christ's righteousness as a free gift, we're a hypocrite. Now, I want to tell you, our minds need a thorough cleaning. I'm calling it my attic. That's where we store useless things. Dan and I, as our, you know, our occupation is, we help people clean out estates. And we like to get into the attic to see what's up there. And there's a lot of useless, sentimental garbage. And you look at all this stuff and you think, these people worked 40 hours a week to buy this stuff that's now going in a dumpster or being sold on eBay. So I want us to have our attics cleaned out, so that we preserve the things that have eternal value and we get rid of the things that have temporal value that we're not going to be able to take with us into eternity. Now, we're going to start with kind of like a how-to. I don't like how-to Christian books, but we're going to use the Word of God as our how-to. James 4:8 says to us, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, draw near to God. I want to say the only way on this planet that we can draw near to God is through the Word. John 1:1 says the Word is God and the Word is with God. When we are in the Word, we can be with God in a special way, really special way, with intense personal fellowship. because it can be just you and him. It's not always that way. Sometimes we read and we get distracted, and it's me and Jesus and Dan, or something I have to do this day. But it's not supposed to be that way. Then it tells us, we're going to go further into that. But then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And I think that's beautiful, because I think that dirty hands are a good example of our sinful lives. Because this is what we do. We sin with our hands. In our mouth. But, you know, but it's like a metaphor of sinfulness. And we are only clean from our sins one way. And that's by confession to God. This way. I mean, we can try to undo our bad with something good, or we might be remorseful. But I'll tell you, remorse is usually self-centered. We're disappointed with ourselves. But if you know you're unclean, like Isaiah, we are all unclean. Why are we disappointed with ourselves when we sin? Why would we expect an unclean thing to bring forth something clean? So the command is in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just a confession. We go to God, and he's faithful and just to forgive us because of the cross. 1 John 2:2, which follows that, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. So he paid for our sins. So God, in his justice, when he looks at us, he sees his son paid the price. You get to go free. So when we confess our sins, we experience that freedom. Then it says, purify your heart, you double-minded. Note that our affections, your heart, and your mind are closely connected. Very closely connected. And I think we can't love ourselves and love Christ at the same time. Then we'd be double-minded. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve self and Christ. You can't love yourself and Christ. Jesus actually said, you have to hate yourself if you're going to be my disciple. Because loving me takes up all your strength and all your energy. So, now when we clean the attic, after we clean it, because, you know, and we're not double-minded. Well, we're still double-minded, but we're going to get rid of stuff, so we're not double-minded, okay? But we can, once it's cleaned out, we can refurnish it. We can have a Christian decor, you know, put up a sign that says, me and my house serve the Lord. No, that's not what I mean by Christian decor. Proverbs 24:34 says, through wisdom is a house built, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. This is what we furnish our house from. And where do we find them? Be careful not to say real flippantly from the Bible. I remember the first time I read the Bible, I thought it was just a book that I was reading. And I started in Genesis, and it seemed like a history book of the Jewish people. But then, all of a sudden, this book started to talk to me. And it changed from a book to something alive. And I can remember the scripture, the feeling, the knowing that this book is not just a book. And sometimes we read it just like it's a book. We think, well, I'm going to read a chapter today. Or if I read 3 chapters a day, I'll read it through in a year. And it becomes this book. Instead of what it is, a living word of God. This is where we fellowship with Jesus. Remember what Jesus warned the Pharisees in John 5:39 and 44-44. It says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these testify of me, and you're not willing to come to me. You know, the answer, where do we get the wisdom and knowledge and the understanding? The answer is told to us in Colossians 2:3. And it says that there, you'll have understanding. And it says, because in Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we have the mind of Christ through Christ being in us and our fellowship with him. As we get this, because as we read, he teaches us the word. He becomes our teacher. He lives in us as believers. And he teaches us as we read the word. And you have this communion. You say, I don't understand that. Maybe another scripture will come to your mind that will explain it. We come to him for his wisdom, his understanding, because he's alive. And we learn it through the word, but it's the word without Christ is nothing. I get into the habit, and I just had a wonderful time this week studying because of the study. But my habit is a lot of times, like this morning, I was reading Joel. In his little intro, and it said, we don't know when this was written. Who it was written to. We don't know when Joel lived. So we don't know what these prophecies pertain to. So I'm reading Joel, and I'm thinking, Jesus, you're the one who told Joel these words. You know exactly who's going to hear them and receive them today as well as back then. He's there. I can remember one time reading about Jesus meeting Mary after he rose from the dead. And the thought was there that the Spirit of God that was there at that time, remember, okay, Mary goes to the tomb. And she finds it empty and she's afraid. The Spirit of God that was there on that occasion lives inside of me. To give me understanding of what was going on. So you're not reading the Word of God by yourself. If you are, you're not reading it properly. When you read it with knowledge of Christ in you and with you and having him teach you, then you're reading the Word of God the way it was meant to be read, as fellowship with your Savior. And those words will touch you. Those words will change you. He'll teach us about himself. You'll read it and you'll not only see Jesus, you'll see Jesus like touching that leper. But you'll feel his love and you'll know his love and his compassion, and he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. The Word of God becomes that living Word that it was meant to be. But it's not you and your intelligence and with your mind, with your natural thinking, reading the Word of God. It's you with your teacher reading the Word of God. It changes it. And if Christ is in us, and this gives us the mind. Now you understand what the mind of Christ is? It's not our thoughts or our conclusions. It's Christ thinking with us, giving us his mind and his thoughts about the scriptures. This is how we gain the mind of Christ. We need this. Can't do it without the word. This is the way it was meant to be. Through the word of God, he speaks to us. And people hear God, you know, they hear voices and stuff. And it's frightening because it's not related to the Word of God. Those people probably need institutionalized. Anyway, but Christ is in us. So not only when you realize that, it said that you can obey the command in Colossians 3:2, which says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Because that's what happens when you read it. He shows you who he is. And you know, he shows us who the Father is. I think of Philip saying, he said, I'm going to the Father. And he said, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long that you don't know me? And by reading the Word of God, Jesus shows us the Father. And he shows us who we are apart from him. And he shows us who we are when we're one with him. He shows us how we're unclean. And he shows us how we're cleansed after we touch the altar and touch the cross. Okay, now I think that there's three steps necessary to live energized with the mind of Christ. And the first is my favorite. The word is repentance, which means never sin again. No, it means to change the way you think. That's the actual Greek meaning. You think differently. You change the way you think. Now, the moment you get saved and accept Christ for your Savior, you change the way you think. Because I can remember that day so clearly. Because I thought I was going to hell because of my actions. My life was not holy. It was not right. I was a sinner. And that day, the Lord said, I was starting to read the Word, so He had something to speak through. But the thought came to my mind that if Jesus died for all my sins, what would keep me out of heaven? And I thought, if I didn't believe it, I didn't receive it. And I changed my mind right then and there. Because I thought I was bad and I was going to hell and I had to do something good and I didn't know what it was to go to heaven. But I found out that day, I changed the way I thought. I repented. And I thought differently. I saw the cross and I thought and believed. Believing comes from your thinking that Jesus died for all my sins. So nothing would keep me out of heaven. And I want to tell you, when you witness, if you don't know what to say sometime to somebody, I use that what Christ spoke to me that day. I'll say to somebody, because if Jesus died for all your sins, what would keep you out of heaven? And I've seen people's faces turn, and I've seen them repent right before my eyes because they stop and think. And they realize nothing if He died for all my sins. Okay, so I think repentance is a wonderful word. It really means to change the way you think. And it's absolutely necessary. And do you know why? I'm going to read you a scripture that tells you why. Okay. Romans 8, 6, and 7. The mind of the flesh is death, our natural thinking. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Who wants death when you can have life and peace? But listen, it said, because the mind of the flesh is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. I couldn't be good enough. I couldn't change my thinking, my frontal lobe, which controls the way I act, without thinking with God. I just thought, I'm almost an accumulation of who I was from the day I was born until today. That's who I am. But God makes us a brand new creation by changing the way we think. We have a choice to think the way we always thought, which is hostile to God. It actually says we're at enmity or at war with God when we're not thinking with the Word of God. And how many times are we occupied with ourselves and with those around us and what they're doing and where are they and what's up and all that self-thought compared to how much time we spent occupied with Christ? We're all growing. We're not there. You know, so but repentance. I mean, this is really serious. If thinking just my natural doop 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 Judy way is at enmity and hostility to God, do you realize how serious it is to get your thinking right? To change, to repent, to change your mind, and you can't do it. God has to do it. He's the one who cleanses our minds and our thinking. We touch Him. And we're made whole. Romans 12, 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what changes you. You think different. Not you do different. You think different. Ephesians 4, 22, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember, this frontal lobe is going to control us. Is it filled with the mind of Christ, the Word of God? Are we fellowshipping with God in our thinking? Or are we fellowshipping with ourselves? How much time you spend talking to yourself? We all do. But it's, and the creator of the universe is waiting for us to talk to him, but we're too busy talking to ourselves. Okay, but repenting, I want to say to repent, to change the way you think. It's really hard. I'm not going to say it's easy, because we're used to doing it this way. We're used to thinking this way. To change the way we think, we have to die to ourselves. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus came, so that we would die to ourselves. You know that the Word of God, this book, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not just paper and ink, but this book has no regard for you in your first birth, who you were born to be, and he doesn't really care. He has no regard. You know, none of the promises in the Word of God are for your flesh. Your flesh is going to die, it's going to rot, and it's going to go in the ground. There's an eternal part of you, and that's what the Word of God's for, that eternal part. And you know that God hates our own nature? Because it says in Hebrews 11:9 that he hates iniquity. He hates uncleanliness. He hates us lepers. God hates us so much. This carnal way of thinking. He hates it so much that he wants to destroy it. He wants to destroy your I think, I want, I won't, I deserve, I feel. That's you. He wants to destroy that. All our old thoughts and desires have to go because they originate from our old self. And it's not the thinking of God. God hates it with such venom that because it produces so much death in us. Do you know why you're anxious and worried? Because of your thoughts that aren't a part of God. This is why we're selfish and we're guilty and we sin so much. This is why we're depressed. That's why God hates it. It's not because he hates us. He loves us. But he hates the thing that hurts us. And through the cross, through Jesus Christ and his death, he reached into our being and took that old self, all the resentment, all the worry, all the anxiety, and he crucified it with his son. That's how much he hated it. He had to kill it. And he hated it enough to put it on his son. So it wouldn't be on our souls. But then he had the plan, you know, to resurrect us brand new. If he didn't, it would be just sad. No, so it's my desire that I personally would be enriched and know, and that you would too, what it means to die to self and live for Christ. Because there's such joy in it. There's such peace in it. There's comfort. You have something. You don't contaminate people. You have something to give to them. Now, how do we get here from here to there? No, I would say that the first step is repentance. You have to determine that I am wrong. I don't think right. You have to know, like the woman with the issue of blood and the leper, that you're unclean in your mind. And we want to get that gold stamp on our forehead that says, holy, holy to the Lord. Whole new way of thinking. So we have to repent from the way we think and think with God. That means we have to make this book a priority in our life. Because repentance isn't a change of action. People say, I hear them, you have to repent. So you have to say, God, I'm sorry for this sin and that sin and this. You have to repent from who you are more than what you did. Because who you are is why you did what you did. Watchman Nee said that we aren't sinners because we sin. We were born a sinner. And that's why we need saved. Okay. So true repentance is when we receive from God his word, his mind, his affections. You see things different. When this happens, 2 Corinthians 5:21 becomes our experience. says there, he who knew no sin, it's important, became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the Holy God, the Holy Son of God, took all our sins in his body. He experienced the evil of them all so that we could become righteous. A trade was made. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. Free gift. Not like the prayer that Paul was praying about the Jewish people who tried to establish their own righteousness instead of receiving the righteousness of God. So he who knew no sin became sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. Now, another thing we have to learn to do consistently, daily, is to surrender our thinking to God's thinking. They're not the same. We have to die to what we want in exchange for God's will. And there's going to be in us an acceptance of God's will. Because God loves us so much that even if his will for us isn't what we would want, maybe it's prosperity, maybe it's poverty, maybe it's health, maybe it's sickness. But there's a trusting and surrender that whatever you choose for me, God, that's what's going to be best for me. And the thing that you lack the most will be, physically, will be where God is the greatest in your life. I can remember, you know, Dan, when he wasn't right with God, that I remember being envious of somebody in their relationship with their husband. And the Spirit of God, because I read it, I'm reading it, it said that the Levitical priest didn't get what everybody else got because their portion was the Lord. So during that time, when I didn't have a portion in my husband, which I thought I needed, Christ became my portion. And it was greater than then. As great as he is today. I don't want to go back, but as great as he is today. And God, that's the way God works. And that's what surrender does. We surrender to God's will whether we want to or we like it because we trust God. He's going to choose the best for us. And sometimes suffering's the best for us. We're going to look at that too and you'll see why. Jesus, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane was our example. And he said, Lord, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so many times we go through something, and we know we're going to face something we don't want to face. And we can pray, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus, as he went into the garden, and Peter cut off the servant's, the high priest servant's ear, Jesus picked up so gently and put the ear back on his servant. And he looks at Peter and says, won't I drink the cup my father gave me? I think those words are so precious. What if you have to go through something? If your father gave it to you, and you know who your father is, and you know he's good and great and kind and gracious, why wouldn't you drink it, even if it's bitter? It's like your parent giving you a bitter medicine when you were sick. He knows what we need. Now, it says in 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, that the word performs its work in us. Taking in this word, it actually works in us and changes us. It does the work. We don't have to do the work. The word actually, because the word's Christ. It's not just ink on a page. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. So, we surrender. You know, Proverbs, we flippantly say Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do you know what that's telling you to do? Not to think about the way you always think. Don't trust your own logical, common sense, I know what's going to happen next, understanding, but trust God with all your heart. I mean, I think so many scriptures we just take it for granted. And when I surrender, I use my free will to say no to my natural way of thinking, and I use my free will to say yes to God's way of thinking. And God gives us opportunities every single day to say no to self and yes to Him. And sometimes we say no to Him and yes to ourselves. Then it says to us in Philippians 2:13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you for His good pleasure. Not my good pleasure, but His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is way better than my good pleasure. But I was thinking very intensely today about those words, and we say that, we know the scripture, most of us do. Scott's, one of Scott's favorites. It says, work it out with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. And I thought, if we really would consider who God is, the infinite creator of the universe, the one that makes the planets and the sun and the whole universe work in perfect sync, the one that created the earth and the trees to give off carbon dioxide and oxygen and us to breathe in that oxygen and feed them with our carbon dioxide. The infinite, I'm talking about infinite, since He knows the number of hairs on your head, He's at work in you personally. I think I'd walk around in fear and trembling if I believed that. He's at work in me. He says, work out what He's working in. He's at work in me to will and to do His good pleasure. But you know what? We're going to suffer because that's the way life is. I'm old and I know. You can do that too, huh? Rose, you can tell people you're going to suffer. We've been here a while. But when we surrender to God, we trust Him that He's going to put us through trials, fiery trials, and they're going to burn off in us anything that's not eternal. The things that we depend on and we grasp and we think are the answers to make us happy, He's going to teach us through trials that they're not the answer. I love Hebrews 12:27. It says that God will shake the heavens and earth. He says He will shake what will be shaken so that what will remain will be eternal. And I always think of fall trees. And if you shook a tree, all the dead leaves would fall off. But the branches are still there that have life. And God puts us in situations where we're shaken to the core. But it gets rid of all this junk, the things that don't have eternal value. So that what remains is eternal. What remains is what we'll take with us to the judgment seat of God. And it won't stay on this side of the gate. It'll go through the gate with us. That's what I live for judgment day. I think that day is the most important day. It is the most important day we'll ever face. We live in this brief little time on earth, but things are happening for eternity. I don't want to waste this and lose out on this because there'll be rewards in eternity. We will take things with us that are eternal. But if we have nothing eternal to take with us, you know, the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says the foundation's Christ. When you receive Christ, that's your foundation stone. It's never going to change. But on that stone, people build differently. It says some build with wood, hay, and stubble. That's things that burn up. Don't have any kind of eternity to them. Others build with gold and precious stones. Things that have eternal value. This is what God's teaching us by having the mind of Christ. What does have eternal value? You know, so many times I'll say to myself, how important is this in light of eternity? How important is it when me and Dan are bickering about something stupid? How important it is for me to get my way in light of eternity when I can give up my way and then all of a sudden, because I'm going to trust God, something little and mundane has eternal value. It changes from something temporal to something eternal. Just little stupid things. Listen to Job. We know the story of Job and how he suffered. Right in the middle of his suffering, he said this. When he has tested me, God has tested Job. He said, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. I like that. You know, we have to know that when we're going through things, that God ordained this trial. He orchestrated it. I'm going to come out of it on top because I'm trusting him. Now, Hebrews 12:5 tells us, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So when you're going through something, regard lightly doesn't mean, well, think, oh, this is nothing, because it isn't. It's hard. But don't think it has no value. Realize that it has value. Do you know what verse 10 says? It tells you the value of it. It says, God puts us through these things so that we can share in his holiness. We can share in the holy mind of God by reading his word. And I was reading in Isaiah 6:3, Isaiah the prophet again. He has this vision of heaven and the throne of God, and God's train filled the temple. And the king's royal train, the more powerful and he was, the longer his train was. And it was like a sign of his. Well, his train was so long, the whole temple was filled with it because it's God. And around God was these angels, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. We get to share in this holiness. We go through things that are hard, but the result is that we'll share in his holiness, God's holiness. Do you know in Revelation 4:8? Now that was 800 years after Isaiah saw the vision. 800 years later, in Revelation 4:8, John has a vision of the throne. And you know what he sees? Angels. The same angels that were in Isaiah, crying out, holy, holy, holy. God is so holy. And he's going to share that with me. Now it says in Revelation that these angels never cease ever to cry out, holy. That's what they were made for. To be around the throne and declare the holiness of God. And God said, Don't think lightly of my discipline. I'm letting this happen to you so you can share my holiness. That's too much for me to comprehend. And now, we can go through trials and suffer, and it has no value if we're not trusting God. So how do we know we're trusting God? Well, first of all, if we're going through a trial in our flesh, it's totally unbearable. Totally. We can't take it. I can't take this anymore. I wish I were dead. Now, that's in your flesh. There's no value to that. Okay. Actually, I love it because the trials are made unbearable so that we can't do it in our flesh, so that we would turn to God and trust him. That's the purpose of the trial. Now, I love Paul's little testimony here in 2 Corinthians 1:9. He said, I was tested beyond strength. It means he couldn't do it. Can't go anymore. I can't do this anymore. It says, so he despised of life. He wanted to die. This is Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. But he had to come to this place, and it said, so he wouldn't trust in himself, but in God who raises the dead. The trial, he went from self to Christ. Trusting self to trusting God. And in that trusting God, you're transformed to receive his holiness. Now, you know you're right in a trial when you can. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. Even a chilly bath. I can thank you, Lord, because I know you're orchestrating this. It says the same thing in Ephesians 5:20. For everything, give thanks. Not only in the trial, but for the trial. Okay? And I want to tell you what thanksgiving does in the trial. It says in Ephesians 6 that we have a shield of faith against the fiery darts of the evil one. So if we're trusting God, thanking him, Satan can't come in with his thinking. He can't. Because we're trusting God. We have a shield. And he wants to say, worry, worry, worry. Be upset, be anxious. But we got the shield because we're saying, no, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And it gives us a shield against the evil one. Okay? And from that trust, you find joy. Even in a trial. James 1:12, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Because God has a purpose in it. He's working in the trial. So it's in Paul's prayer for the saints. Actually, it was God's prayer spoken through Paul's mouth, because I hear the Spirit speaking through Paul. And he prayed that all the saints would be strengthened with all power and might for the attaining of long suffering. That's staying in a trial for a long time with joy. That was his prayer. So when we have the mind of Christ, in order to live in it, we have to avail ourselves to the Word of God. Not just to read it, but prayerfully fellowship with our Savior in his words. Let them bring life to your mind and change the way you think. Okay, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this evening. I thank you for your word. Please, Lord, make it real in my life and in anyone who hears this message.